You might notice that our text for today is only 6 verses. Don't be prepared that it's going to be done in 5 minutes. But hopefully it shouldn't be too long. So I thought today would be a good day to do a little recap of what we've done so far so that we can keep in mind where we are in 1 John. As John does write in 1 John, he likes to use the poetic cyclical. Amplification is really cool theological words, but just means repeating himself and coming at the same theme from a different angle over and over again. And so I want us to recap quick because we're entering a new chapter, although not new thought in any way, shape, or form necessarily. So 1 John gives us four main reasons. There's lots of other reasons, but four main reasons that he is writing this epistle, this letter to the early Christians while he is old. First is that he says, we write this to make our joy complete. So he wants to promote true joy, not just like sporadic happiness that might come and go. He wants to promote true joy in the children of God. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he writes this so that you will not sin. So he is writing this letter to God's children so that they know to not sin. Which, again, we're all like, it's pretty basic stuff. Yep. And that's what he's saying. He's like, I'm writing this to prevent you from committing and choosing to continue to commit sins. The third reason he gives in chapter 2, verse 26, is I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray or to deceive you. And so he is writing this letter to the early Christians to protect them from false teachers. And this is going to be one of the main themes in our passage today, is that John wants them to be able to hear someone speak about God and know if they're speaking for him or if they're just making things up about him. And so he wants the readers, including us, to know the difference between those who speak for God and those who speak about God from their own understanding or from a false source. Then finally, he says that he writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I think this is one overarching principle for his whole letter, is he wants the readers, he wants the people that come in contact with this letter to see the various tests that he is saying. He's like, if you want to say, I'm in the light and I have fellowship and I have a great relationship with God, this is how you know that to be true. And this will build confidence in you that you actually are God's child, that you actually have the Spirit of God living inside you, that you actually do inherit eternal life. And so I wrote down five of the things that we've already covered in 1 John, these tests or things to compare in order to understand, do I have a relationship with God? Am I in fellowship with him? And am I going to inherit eternal life? Which is pretty important. Like, that should be the thing that we are focused on in life, is living in the light because it's God's world, and so we should live in it the way he tells us to. So, first test, in case you need a quick recap, first test is that believers see their sin, they confess it as sin, and then they receive forgiveness through Jesus. Pretty basic stuff, but that is what believers do. Versus those who live in darkness, they claim that they either have no sin or no sin that needs forgiveness, or they justify themselves. So they either become self-righteous or they become so loose that they just get to do whatever they want because I can't sin because I'm a Christian. And John would say, you are a liar. It is only true to say you have fellowship with God and the light if you see your sin, confess it as sin, and then receive forgiveness for your sin. The second test that John has already told us in 1 John is that believers are characterized by their disposition to obey God's commands, specifically the law of love. So unbelievers, people who do not have a relationship with God, will hear God's commands and sometimes maybe do it, but oftentimes will just be like, I don't care. But believers, if you're going to claim that you have a relationship with God, then you ought to hear God's commands and say, well, it doesn't sound like something I want to do, but I'm going to do it, including loving your neighbor and, as we saw last week, loving your brother in Christ as well. So instead of doing whatever you want or finding ways around God's commands, we are going to be positioned in a way that we want to obey God's commands. And that's how we demonstrate our love for him. Third test is that believers do not love the world and its passing desires. They live for eternity. So again, we talked about how John uses the word world to mean the system in the world that is generally opposed to God or wants us to be uninformed about God or inaccurately informed about God. But believers do not love the world and the things that are here now that will be passing away. He says multiple times that the world is passing away. The darkness is passing away. And we see it already happening, but it will be completed in the end. So believers don't live for the world. They don't love the world and the things that are falling away. They live for eternity instead of pursuing the immediate advantages and listening to false messages of hope. If anyone tells you that there is hope in something or someone other than Jesus, it is a false message of hope. It doesn't mean that, like, you can just say Jesus at all of your problems and they disappear. But Jesus is the source of hope, and we should not let ourselves be deceived by any false messages of hope. Okay, fourth test John has already given to us in 1 John is that believers live in progressive righteousness. They do and continue to improve on doing what is right as God's children instead of continuing to live in unrighteousness and sin. That's what believers do. So if you want to know if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you want to know you have eternal life, ask yourself the question, am I working on, as John says, purifying myself? Am I working on getting better at doing what God has told me to do? Or am I continuing to live however I want and continuing to do the same pattern of sin over and over again and not really care to take the steps necessary to defeat it? And then the fifth test he's already given to us, which we covered last week, is that believers love one another in action. Not simply by loving in words. They love one another. They see each other in need. They come alongside. They encourage. They provide. They help. That's what believers do. That's what people who walk in the light do. Versus just living for yourself. This is what people who live in the darkness do. So I needed to recap these because this section here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, can seem like a very abrupt like interjection, like John just like remembered that he had something to say. I do not know these things for facts, so you're just going to have to take it with a grain of salt. This is what Caleb thinks. This section here, I think, is after John's five initial tests to know if you are a believer or not, to know if you have the Spirit of God, as he says in chapter 3, verse 24, that you have the Spirit of God in you. That's how you know, because of all of these things. That's how you know you're God's child. And then he says in verse 1, so, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, it seems like a real big abrupt change, but I think if we understand, these are the five things that John has said to his readers. This is how you know that you are a child of God. This is how you know you inherit eternal life. He then poses the question, so what about all these people teaching about God? And John's big problem with some early form of Gnosticism is that all of the teachers that are going around promoting this false message of hope, that your body is not important and it's bad, and so you can't sin because if you've been saved by God in your spirit, then what you do in your flesh doesn't matter. John's saying, like, these people get all of these wrong. So first, John's saying, examine yourselves, right? Listen, am I going to see my own sin and confess it as sin and receive forgiveness? Am I going to be characterized by obedience to God's commands and live out the law of love in my life? Am I going to love eternity more than this temporary world that I live in? Do I live in progressive righteousness? And do I love another Christian in action? And hopefully the answer is yes. But then he says, like, these tests also work for other people. He would say that these teachers that are going out there break every single one of these tests. And so this section actually, I think, again, can't know this for sure, seems to flow directly out of those tests and says, and here's the one of the main reasons I'm writing to you. I don't want you to get tricked. So he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Okay, and first, as Christians here in the 21st century, we're like, test the spirits. Boy, that sounds real spooky. Works out that we're here in October near Halloween, and we're all like, hey, that seems kind of awkward. Or are you talking about testing these ghosts? Again, can't know this for certain, but because these false teachers, these early form of Gnostics, are saying that your body is bad and your spirit is good, I would guess there's some sort of wordplay going on here that John is saying, well, then test those spiritual people, those spirits that are coming in and telling you this message about God. Because these people are saying, you've been saved, your soul is saved, your body doesn't matter. And so I would think maybe they would call themselves some form of the word spirit. John is also using a double meaning in that these people are getting these false messages of hope from somewhere. And so he's saying, well, then test them. Put them to the test. He gave us five tests about are they believers? And he's going to now give us another test to know if the message that we are receiving is from God or not from God. Those are your two options. Okay? So John is saying there are some people coming around talking to you about God. Which happens to us today too. People are constantly coming out and saying, well, I don't believe God would be like this. I don't think God would do this. Or I do think that God likes this. Or and people talk on God's behalf all the time. In fact, hopefully, a lot of you did that this week and did it correctly. But it wouldn't be a surprise because I know I have done it where I have talked about and on God's behalf and totally said something completely off the wall that is not part of his message at all. And so what John is saying is it is your responsibility to, one, don't believe everyone who talks about God, even if they claim to talk for him. Just because they're talking about God or spiritual matters doesn't make them right. And in fact, the spiritual realm, although we live in this weird intersection between the spiritual realm and the physical world, the spiritual realm is not all good. The spiritual realm has evil spirits and spiritual beings living in it as well. John says there are kind of like two people who want to talk about God. People who want to talk about God because they love him and they want people to know him. And the other beings that want to talk about God are the ones that want you to not care or not correctly understand him. And so if we are going to hear a message that says this is the way God works, this is how God loves or doesn't love, or how God has or hasn't saved us, we need to be able to discern and test their message in order to know if they are from God. Now, one activity you can do while I'm finishing up this sermon, I want you to, in these six verses, to go circle or highlight, underline, whatever you want to do, or point at all of the from God or from the world or any of these from phrases. It's in there a lot for six verses. John's main concern here is that believers do not predispose themselves to just believing anything that they hear about God, which if you're on the internet at all, you hear plenty. Do not believe everything you hear about God. Test it and see if it comes from God. And if it doesn't come from God, it comes from not God, right? So in John's layout that he has done so far, there's light and darkness. So if this message does not come from the light, it comes from the darkness. And it is our responsibility as believers to test the messages we hear from people claiming to speak for and about God. So, verse 1, he says, to test them to see if they're from God. And he says, this is why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he kind of already addressed this in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, I believe, where he's talking about that he's Antichrist. We know that there is the Antichrist, but we have all of these Antichrists already, which is the same group of people he's talking about right now, where he's saying they're false, and they're talking about God like they know him, and they don't live in the light. They walk in the darkness. They pretend they're not sinners. They don't admit when they're wrong. They don't love their brother because they lead them in error. He's going to say all sorts of nasty things about these people. So test to see, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So now he's going to tell us, how do we test these messages? How do I know if the YouTube sermons I listen to, the TV channel that I have on, the podcast that I listen to, the famous, even conservative speakers out there on God and other topics are speaking on his behalf or not? So this is what he says, verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God, which he says, by the way, you have, right? And in chapter 3:24, he says, God has given us his Spirit and he remains in us. So he's saying, you, if you're a believer, you have eternal life, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, this is how you know if this message that you're hearing is from the same Spirit of God. And this is what he says. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh, is the inferred thing there, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he's coming, and he is already in the world now. John poses one main way to know if the person that you are hearing speak for God is actually hearing, you're hearing a message from God. Again, this is case specific. He's saying, like, this is the situation we're in. I don't think this is the one end all thing, but we'll look at the principle he draws on. He says, if the message you hear from someone else is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. You know, he's not a person. He looked like a person, he wasn't a person. He's just God. And so, like, your body, because bodies are bad, souls are good. Those people, John says, do not speak for God. They're calling God a liar, because God has said that Jesus did actually come in our flesh. And that your flesh isn't evil, and that you will keep your flesh, even in the end. And so John says, if you hear a message from someone who does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, they are not from God. In fact, this message is a message from the spirit of the Antichrist, which we had talked about in a previous chapter. And he's saying, like, that message is against God. And it gives you a fake savior, because it gives you a fake problem to solve. He says, this message is not from God. It's the message of the Antichrist who is coming, and yet his message has already entered into our world. So let's see, what basis does John have to say this? Verse 4 says, okay, little children, again, because he's super old, little children, you are from God. You want to know if a message is from God? You are from God. And because of that, you have already conquered them. Them meaning all of the people who speak false messages of hope. These little antichrists that are going around giving you fake solutions to fake problems. You have already overcome them. And how? Because the one, the spirit, that one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The source of their message is from the world. This is what he says in verse 5. They, unlike you, are from the world, this passing away system of rebellion against God. They are from there. So what they say is from the world. So he says, listen, you have already conquered the people who are claiming these false messages of hope, because the spirit in you is greater than the spirit that is in them, that is in the world. They're from the world. They speak from the world. If he were going to keep his metaphor going, he would say, they're from the darkness, and they preach from darkness. But you are children of the light, and you have already conquered them, because, what he has already said, I think two times already, the world is passing away. It is heading for destruction. And you have already conquered it, because you are in the light. Those who remain in the light remain forever. God remains in them and they in him. So, what's the outcome? He says, they're from the world, they speak from the world, and then it says, so the world listens to them. No surprise there. That they're from the world, they speak from the world, that the world believes them. And he says, you guys aren't from the world anymore, so you better not be believing them. That's what he starts out in verse 1. And he says, so, verse 6, we, believers, are from God. And then what he says here can sound a little bit conceited. It says, anyone who knows God listens to us. And anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. John says this, listen, if you're a child of God, we're children of God, you're going to listen to the accurate message that comes from God. But if you're from the world, you're going to listen to the message that comes from the world. But if you know God, you listen to us. And this is how he started 1 John. He's talking about the witness of the apostles, the founding of these churches. He said time and time again, this is what you've heard from the beginning. It's a new command, but it's not a new command because you've had it since you've been around. But it's new because we have a new understanding of it. And John is saying, those who come from God, those who remain in God, those who have the Spirit of God in them, listen and discern the true message about God. And obviously John's saying, so the witness of these apostles is a message that you can trust. Now he's dealing with this one specific false teaching in his time frame, but I think this principle applies. He says, listen, you hear a message from people that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, you know that's false. Because we told you he did. This is the message you've already heard. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you do not accept that, you're calling God a liar. The rest of your message is utter nonsense. But I think that John would be okay with us saying that the vital teachings about Jesus cannot be denied and cannot be skirted around for our convenience. Now, John's very specifically worried about these teachers that are telling people that Jesus didn't have real flesh. But I think he would also be concerned about how in modern world, we wouldn't care because we don't think flesh is evil. We think there's not anything immaterial that lasts for eternity. And I think John would say, hey, that's a fake message of hope too. I think John would be very offended. And he would say, hey, that's how you can discern truth from error. Those people are saying you don't live forever. Well, you know that to be wrong because we taught you from the beginning. You do live forever. You have a soul. These important teachings about how Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin is so vitally important that if anyone starts messing up with the things that the Bible clearly teaches us, it should be a red flag that we would say, like, hold up. That sounds like a message from the darkness, not from the light. And as we talk about in Sunday school, that if we have the Spirit of God in us and we engage with the Word of God and with people who are in fellowship with God, if we live out these character traits of what believers actually are like, we will be able to know the difference between a message from the darkness, from the world, and a message from the light that comes from the God who was from the beginning. We will know. And so we cannot believe just everyone that talks about spiritual matters, because not all spiritual matters are from God. The spiritual realm is filled with beings that are good and beings who are not so good, just like the physical world that we live in. So we cannot trust everything that just comes from the spiritual realm, which is what these early teachers are saying. If it's spiritual, it's good. Well, no. Not everything that's spiritual is good. It's not morally right. God is. The light is. But not everything in the spiritual realm is. We have to put these messages about and these messages that are spoken on God's behalf to a test. Just like we're supposed to test ourselves. To say, like, hey, I really want to know if I'm a believer. Well, John's like, hey, I've given you 5 tests. And while we're at it, let's test the people that are coming to you to tell you about God. And see, do they pass any of those tests? And then does their message pass the test? Which is it the same as what we had heard from earlier? And John's saying, yes, from us as apostles' testimony. But he's saying, like, this has been the message since the beginning of our world. Since the beginning of our existence, this has been the message. God is holy. And because we chose to not be holy, he now has to save us. And in order to save us, he had to send Jesus in flesh so that Jesus could actually die for your sins so that then he could raise him back to life and take him to heaven. If the message doesn't fit that, it is not from God. And if it's not from God, if it's not from the light, it must be from the darkness. Let us be people who discern where these messages are coming from. And like John says, you don't have to be all wishy-washy about if you know if it is or not. The Spirit of God who lives in you, if you are his child, is greater than any other spirit in the world. It's his spirit. He's mentioned this a couple times, sometimes a little bit more vague than others. In chapter 2, verse 27, John says, "The anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. His spirit dwells in you to teach you what is true and what is not and what is a lie." In chapter 3, verse 9, he's talking about how we can distinguish between the children of God and the children of the devil. He says, "Everyone who has been born of God does not sin." When we talk about how that means continuing to live in your sin. "Because his seed remains in him." He is not able to sin because he's been born of God. That seed, meaning like in our modern language, his DNA remains in you. If you are satisfied by the amount of things that you're seeing from this test, these 5 tests that we've already covered so far, that you are a child of God, that means, John would say, that you have the Spirit of God living in you. This is what he says plainly for probably the first time in 1 John 3, verse 24. "The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given to us." And then immediately he says, so don't believe every spirit you hear. Test it. Test it against what? Test it against his spirit that lives in you. That teaches you to not sin, to confess your sin, to do what is right, to love one another. Test it against that. Test the messages you hear from God against the Spirit of God he has put in you, who is greater. Not just in a qualitative, like, oh, it's better, because I think we could all get there. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's better. But the Holy Spirit is also stronger, because this Holy Spirit is not just a spiritual being. Sometimes we get this, like, weird idea about the Holy Spirit, which I'm glad we're working through in our Sunday school class. The Holy Spirit is not just, like, this weird, like, orb of spiritualness. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. Now, if what God had decided to do instead when we got saved was to give us a little guardian angel that lives in our heart, then the little guardian angel wouldn't be any stronger than the spirits in the world. But instead, he gave us himself to live in us. The Spirit of God that remains in us is God himself, therefore is greater in every conceivable fashion than any other spirit. Which means that the message that he has given to us, the message that the Spirit of God confirms in us, is better in every way than the fake messages of hope we hear from the anti-messiahs, those who want to insert themselves into the solution and replace Jesus' work by either downplaying his work, downplaying his character or his nature, or to solve problems that are actually easier to solve through fake ways of solving the real problem, which is we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God provided that Savior for us. That's the best message that you can ever hear. It is the best message you can ever believe, and it is the best message you can ever live. And it sounds bad because it makes us look not so good, and that's fine. We are sinners that need a Savior. God sent a Savior in the flesh for us. You can solve all sorts of other problems. We can solve world hunger. We can solve racism. We can solve all of these other things with other solutions. But it doesn't solve the main problem. God is holy. And in order to be with him, we have to be made holy. And the only way to be able to be made holy is to be saved from our sin, which we cannot do ourselves. And this is what leads us into the next section. Okay? So I'm trying to show you how this weird section about false teachers leads into the next thing as well. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. There is no better way to describe the best message you can ever possibly hear from the best source you will ever experience than to say that message of hope, that yes, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, that God sent this Savior for us in our flesh and killed him to forgive our sins, rose him back from the grave, took him now into heaven, and promises to do the same for those who believe in him. There is no other way to describe it than love. We can give God a hard time for being upset about sin. We can give him a hard time about, you know, punishing and causing consequences upon those who do sin. We can give them a hard time about, in the end, that the world does get utterly destroyed. But he is a God that is best described by love. Because there is no other reason that God would do what he did for us. And I know that because there would be no other reason for me to do that for anyone. He loves his creation. And at great cost, provided a salvation for us. And it is that value that we must place on the message that comes from God so we don't get deceived by fake messages of hope. So that we can discern, does this person who speaks for God come from God, or does it come from the darkness? And it might sound great. It might look great. It might even make parts of our society function well. But these fake messages of hope are nothing when compared to the message of hope and love that God has given to us. So let's not give up on it. Let's not start saying like, well, this part doesn't make sense to me, so let me solve God's problem for him. Like he needs your help. The message of the gospel is the greatest message from the greatest source that we will ever hear, that we can ever believe, and that we could ever live out. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by any other message. And these messages will seem sincere, somewhat believable, and they will use the Bible to try and convince you that there's a different message of hope. Don't believe it. Don't fall for it. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the ability to discern where is the source of this message that I'm hearing. And if you have the ability, then you have the responsibility to do it. Dear Father, thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit. One, so we can understand your word. And two, so that we can use your spirit to discern where these messages of hope and messages about you, about your character, about our solution to our problems, we pray that you would help us to hear your spirit, to discern where these messages come from, even messages we tell ourselves. And we pray that we would be so captured by the message of the gospel that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and so you made a way for us to have a Savior by sending Jesus in the flesh to die for us. You didn't leave him dead. You rose him from the dead and took him to be with you in heaven, where you are in great fellowship with him, and you promised to do the same for all your children. We pray we would be so captured by that that anything else would feel disgusting to believe. That we would be able to discern right and wrong messages, right and wrong living, and that we would be able to discern, are we your children and are we living as your children ought? We thank you for your great love, this alien, this foreign love that is not from here, that you gave us your son so that we could know that you love us, so that we would know how to love one another. We pray that you would help us to live this out in our lives this week, that it would change our families, our workplaces, and our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.